Good morning, everyone. So grateful that you have chosen to worship with us today here at Second Baptist Church. And those that have joined us online, I want to say a special welcome to you as well. With that, if you are a guest with us today, thank you for choosing to worship with us. We'd love to know a little bit more about you and how we can better serve you. And you can do that in a couple of different ways. There in the pew back in front of you is a slip of paper. If you could, take some time to fill that out. Give us a little information about yourself. And then at the end of the service, as we exit today, as we are receiving our morning offering, you have an opportunity to place that piece of paper in the offering plate as you leave, and we'll appreciate that. Or you can go online. You can go to sbcr.org, and there is a button that says I'm new, and you can fill out that short form there, and we have some information about you, especially those that are online. You can do that, and we'd love to know more about you and how, as I said earlier, as how we can better serve you as your second family. I want to make you aware of just a few things that are happening in the life of our church this evening. We won't have any evening activities. We did start a men's Bible study last week at 3:30. It's in the reception hall. We will have that at 3:30, but no evening activities at 5 this evening. And there are no activities on Wednesday this week or next week. We give our folks a couple of weeks of break before the summer begins. They actually get an extra week of break because that following week, guess what? It's Vacation Bible School. And if you have not had the opportunity to let either Dadrian or Michelle know that you're willing to help, I'd encourage you to do that. We could use all the workers. It'd be an incredible week as we seek to connect with kids here in our community and also to present the gospel. Many of you this morning that are sitting here, or maybe even watching online, you were a part of a Vacation Bible School in the past when you were younger, and maybe you were even saved during a Vacation Bible School. So we understand what an evangelistic tool that Vacation Bible School is, and it's an important part of reaching kids with the gospel. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that as any way that you can, in teaching and serving in the kitchen. There's security, there's people walking kids from one place to the next. It's just all sorts of activities for you to get involved with. So if you're interested in serving there, just let us know in the office. Last thing that I want to mention this morning, on the first Wednesday of each month, there is Bible study with the pastor. So it's not this Wednesday, but it will happen on June the 1st at 9:30 in the fellowship hall. So be aware of that. It's not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday as Pastor Chris walks through the book of Colossians with those. We've had a great time. There's usually some food and coffee as well. So if that is a temptation for you, let it be. Indulge in that temptation, all right? And come and listen to the Word of God as you indulge in some goodies, all right? Well, let me just pause right now as we begin our worship service. Here in just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to sing to the Lord and to rejoice in how great He is. And really think about the things that He's done for us. Our God is a good God, isn't He? And He is greatly to be praised. So I just want to encourage you this morning to quiet your hearts here in this moment as we pray and we focus our thoughts on Him, who He is and what He's done, and then also to prepare our hearts for the message today as we hear from His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful for the love that you have for us, and it was expressed in Jesus Christ and how you sent him here to live a perfect life and to die for us for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose again. So thank you for that, Father. I thank you that you are such the great provider in our lives, that you are so faithful to meet our every need. Well, Father, I pray this morning that as we engage in singing about you, singing to you, God, I pray that our hearts would be full this morning, knowing that you are good, that you do care for us, and that you are worthy of our praise. And as we examine your word, God, I pray that our hearts would be receptive, and that so that when we leave this place, that your word truly has transformed us. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship"?
Almighty Lord, saints and command, the highest praise, who has the name above all names.
You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus.
Beck and I would like to maybe reintroduce this song. We introduced this one several months ago, I believe. In fact, it was probably even just a few months into our COVID time. And we came back across this song, His Mercy Is More. And we really want to make this a part of our regular repertoire as we sing and we bring praise and sing to God each morning on Sunday mornings. So we think about His mercy is more. We think about Lamentations where it says that His mercies are new every morning. Amen. And that's the beautiful truth of the Word of God. It's not borrowed mercy from the previous day, but it says that God's mercies are new each morning. So that means that it's enough mercy each and every day for us, no matter what we're experiencing in our lives. It's new and it's more. So we want to share with you this song again. I want to encourage you that as we sing through it, it's an easier song to pick up on. And as we get into that second verse, I want to invite you to sing with us as we sing about this wonderful mercy of God that is so much more than we could possibly imagine.
Mercy is more.
Isn't that a wonderful truth this morning? Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. That doesn't give us an invitation to sin as much as we can, right? But it's such a comfort to know that it, no matter what we might do in our lives, that's against the will of God, when we sin, there's mercy available. When we come to God and we confess that sin, the wonderful truth of the Word is that He forgives us and He cleanses from all unrighteousness because His mercy is more this morning. I'm grateful to be standing before you this morning to present the Word of God. You see on the screen the title of my message, The Crucified Life, Galatians 2:20. Pastor Chris let me know that he would be out this past week on some vacation and enjoying that time before, you know, the gauntlet of the summer begins. There's a lot of activity that happens during the summer, so I'm grateful that he has that opportunity to kind of refresh himself before the summer begins. I started thinking about this one verse. In fact, this past week, this past Sunday, during our men's Bible study at the end of it, I talked about this verse. So it's been on my heart for a little while. And even as Pastor Chris talked about devotion last week, and he talked about those two areas of our lives and relationships and with our money and our resources and the devotion that we are to have and how we're to really just use those for the sake of Christ. I started thinking about this idea of the crucified life and just really this the transformation that occurs in an individual's life when they repent of their sins, when they confess, and when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell because God has forgiven and their relationship with God begins. There's a transformation that occurs. Amen. I'm so glad that we're not the same that we once were. I remember when I was growing up, one birthday of mine, I received from Dad and Mom, I received a new bicycle, all right? And when I was growing up, obviously, I'm older now, and so there weren't as many things to entertain children, such as video games, internet, and so forth. And so a bike was a big deal, especially when it was that step up, you know. It wasn't necessarily, you know, the 10 speed or anything like that, but it was that step up bike. And I don't remember which birthday it was. It might have been when I was 10 or 11 or 12, but I remember this bike very distinctly because it was red. It was a Huffy bike, and I loved that bike. Because we would go riding all over the place. You know, it was one of those things. We lived in Salem, Arkansas, which is up north central Arkansas, small town. And, of course, with Mom, with four boys in the house, we would get a little rowdy at times, and she would tell us to get outside. I don't know if your parents, or maybe as parents, you would tell your kids, just go outside, go do something, go ride your bike. And so we would oblige Mom, and I remember just saying, okay, we're going to ride into town, which wasn't very far, but we had a Ben Franklin in town, and there was a Fred's in town. We would take some of our money that we would get from mowing yards, you know, and go buy a bunch of candy, because that was exactly what Mom would want us to get all hyped up on sugar to come back into the house, right? But I remember this bike and riding it. We lived up on, we lived behind the church there. It was First Baptist Salem. We lived in the parsonage behind the church. And we were on this hill. And so as you go up the hill, it's kind of windy. I've got stories about what we would do down that hill. Like riding in Tonka trucks, you know, the metal ones with our knees in the back down that hill. Because, you know, you can actually steer. No, you can't. You can't steer with those things. Down, you know, going around curves, but anyway, that's why we had so many patches. Alroy, we had patches on our knees because we would be in that and we'd wreck and we'd come in our knees all scraped up and the hole in the pants. And then Mom, she would put that patch on the knee. Did y'all ever do that? Anybody in here
Our kids today don't know the appreciation of that patch on the knee because it wasn't like the other fabric of your jeans. It was rougher. And so she would put that on there, and then you have that, your knees would be raw for ages, right, after that. I don't know how my knees ever healed, but that's beside the point. Get back to that bike, right? We're back up. And so where we're at, the heel extended all the way up. And let me tell you something. It used to be half paved, but then they came up and they paved the whole thing. And I just remember getting that bike, on that bike, and going up the hill. And then it was something when I sat on that bike, I transformed into like a superhero of some sort. I don't know, did y'all ever do this? Maybe I'm the only one in here, but I would have, it really depended upon the show that I watched either that week or that day. I would be like Batman or Superman, you know, Batman on his bat cycle or something like that. But nonetheless, that bike transformed into a super vehicle, right? And I could go off sweet jumps and just all sorts of things. And I would get at the top of that hill. And I remember there was this one show, and I can't remember the name of it, but it had this super fast motorcycle that they would get on it, and it would just zip through town. And in my mind, I remember I would transform into that individual that's on that super, because I was all the way at the top of the hill, right? And I would start pedaling really fast. Coming down that hill, and it was like straight down, and then it would level off, and then it would go down again. And it was amazing, my imagination and where it would take me. I was just on a red huffy bike, right? And yet, when I got at the top of that hill, it was a totally different world, and I was a totally different person, and it was a totally different vehicle. The reason why I tell you that story is in our lives as a Christian, when we are hidden in Christ Jesus, we're a different person, aren't we? Totally different. We're transformed in something that really the world needs to see. Amen? And that's what this crucified life is all about. Is the transformation that occurs when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of an individual and begins making them look like Jesus Christ and transforms them into something that can be used for the sake of the kingdom. The crucified life this morning. Now, if you'll stand, if you've made your way to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word, or the verse will be on your screen. But I just want to focus on this one verse. I know you're amazed this morning that it's just one verse, right? I'm going to stay right here, but I have other verses as always. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at Your Word, we examine the truth of the transformation that occurs when an individual commits their lives to Jesus. I pray that we will become more in awe of what You're trying to accomplish in the work of salvation in each of our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that Your Word once again would transform a part of us so that as we leave, oh Lord, the world would see a different individual. Would You do that, Father? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? Thank you for so much. This morning, as I said, I've got this one verse. I have 2 points, but I want to share with you one of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you know much about A.W. Tozer, but he actually has a book called The Crucified Life. And I absolutely love this book, but I want to share with you a couple of different quotes. And mind you, A.W. Tozer, he died in 1963. And I want you to hear what he had to say during his ministry, during the time that he was preaching and trying to do what he possibly could to get his congregation, to get Christians involved in the work of the kingdom. He says this, "One of the strange things about God is that he will come in as far as we allow him." I want you to think about Pastor Chris. He's been talking about this as we walk through Hebrews, that we have as much of God as we really want in our lives, honestly. When it gets down to it, and this is Tozer says something very similar. He says, "I have often said that a Christian is as full of the Holy Spirit as he or she wants to be. We can beg to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we can talk about it, but until we are willing to empty ourselves, we will never have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God will fill us as much of us as we allow Him to fill." Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have control over God, right? Because God is in control of everything, but God does not force Himself upon us. So really and truly, I remember reading in one book, I forget the author, but they would say it's almost like when you're at a restaurant and the person, they used to do this, so your server would come over, they would see that your cup was emptying, right? And they would want to refill it. And sometimes, I don't know if you remember this or not, they probably don't do this much anymore, but they would ask you for a refill, and you would say yes, and they would say, "Tell me when." Anybody ever, did you ever, some people are not, "Tell me when," all right? And so what that meant was when they filled it up enough, you said when, and they would stop. So let me ask you this question this morning. Where are you at in the filling of the Holy Spirit in your lives? Have you said when to God? Does that make sense? Because this is exactly what Tozer is saying here, that we have as much as we will allow God to fill us. So it's very convicting to me, because that means that if I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, I have said when, haven't I, to God? But as we think about the crucified life, it is an emptying. He says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so as we think about this emptying and we think about this filling, there's these two parts, maybe two sides of the same coin this morning as we talk about the crucified life. One other quote from the crucified life. Does it not seem strange, Tozer says, that the generation with the most advanced technology and the easiest to read Bible translations is the weakest generation of Christians in the history of our country? Church attendance has never been lower, and the Christian influence in our culture never weaker. I mean, think about that. Again, remember, he died in 1963, and he had this to say about the generations of Christians in his time. How much has that been amplified in the almost 60 years that he has not been here on this earth? All right. I know that's a lot this morning already, and you're like, "Oh, Jonathan, stop beating us up." No, please don't hear me. I want you to hear the possibilities this morning. But we also have to understand that it is really contingent upon ourselves when it comes to our walk with God. And again, it's not that we have some sort of mysterious power over Him, but when it comes, He will not force Himself upon us. So as we think about this emptying, as we think about this feeling, look, we must think about, are we willing to crucify some things in our lives in order to be the follower of Jesus that He intends for us to be and that He wants for us to be? So the main idea this morning is the crucified life is called to live for Christ the Lord. The crucified life, if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea, the crucified life is called to live for Christ the Lord. So the key question that I have this morning is, are you committed to the Lord? Are you committed? If we're called to live for Christ the Lord, then the question must follow, are you committed? And maybe one step further is, what is the extent of your commitment to Him? So, two things I've told you this morning about the crucified life that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture. The crucified life is consecrated to the Lord. So this is that setting apart. Notice what he says. Go back to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. So there's this consecration, this setting apart of our lives to Christ so that He can live in us. Listen to what Romans chapter 6 has to say. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Amen. So here's where I want you to encourage you this morning, that yes, it does sound as if it's a strange thing to really grasp as we think about the crucifixion, a painful thing. But what we think about is that we're free from the sin. We're free from living our lives in a way that's not pleasing to God as we crucify our old selves. Eugene Peterson in the Message in this Romans chapter 6, he states, and I'm not sure if it's these two particular verses, but he does bring out this idea where he says, let sin no longer have a vote in the way you live. I love that. No longer have a vote. It no longer has a say in how you live. This is that consecration to the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh." Again, this idea of being crucified. John Owen, I've got a quote from his book, The Mortification of Sin, The Killing Off of Sin. This is what we're talking about when we talk about this old self. When Jesus himself said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, right? So this is what we're talking about in the essentials of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Is the crucifixion, the killing off of the old self that is attached to the old way of life, which is sin, which is disobedience to God. Again, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. This is right after he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Again, I'm going to refer back to that story, but just as I got on that bike and I was transformed, and that bike was transformed, and I was a different person. This is what Paul is talking about, that as we have crucified ourselves, we're no longer the same. Those passions and those desires that are linked to that former way of life, they are gone, or they're increasingly leaving my life, right? I wish it was an instantaneous, right? I don't know about you, but I wish it was instantaneous in my life that back on January 3rd, 1983, when I knelt beside my mom and dad's bed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I repented and I confessed and I stood up brand new, a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? The old things have passed away. The new has come, right? And so I wish in that moment it was instantaneous and I never sinned again. But there's a war, right, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 that goes on. He talks about the things that he wants to do. Those are the things he winds up not doing. And he talks about the things that he doesn't want to do. And those are the things that he winds up engaging in, you know. There's this war that continues. And so there's this progression that it's a daily. That's why Jesus said you take up your cross daily and follow Him. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, he gets more detailed in what it looks like to kill off the flesh, to the mortification of the flesh. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. That's a very extensive list, isn't it, of the things that Paul says, these are the things that don't need to be a part. This is how you consecrate yourself to the Lord. You put away with these things. You kill off these things. Listen to what John Owen has to say in his book, The Mortification of Sin. He says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Now listen to this. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? The life of sin leads to death, doesn't it? And as a Christ follower, as someone who is trying to live the crucified life, we must put those things aside so that we can truly live for the Lord, so that we can be in a place where we can be most used by God. Now, again, it's not an instantaneous process, is it? But it's something that we got to be at. We got to constantly, daily working at the mortification of that sin, that death of sin in our lives. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, he has this to say. He says, God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. That is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say, but it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Now, it also, we begin to understand when Paul talked about his weakness that he prayed God to remove, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is on display in your weakness, right? So God's power comes in. And so again, it's not a list of don'ts and do's. You know, we get caught up in that. It's allowing the work of God to continue in our lives. That power that is within us. That power that was on display resurrection morn, right? When the Holy Spirit infused life into that body of Jesus and He walked through the tomb, right? That same resurrection power is in each and every one of us. So again, my encouragement this morning is it's possible. Yeah, we all have our hang-ups, right? We all have, and let's be honest, Satan knows those buttons to push, right? He knows where we're weakest, and he knows how to really get us going down the path away from God. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Those hang-ups don't have to be hang-ups anymore because guess what? I know this is kind of cliche, but they were hung on the cross with Jesus. They don't have to be hang-ups anymore. I guess that's what I'm trying to say this morning. You know, this idea that's just the way I am. That's where we're at in culture today, right? That's just the way I am. When you look at the Word of God, there's nothing in here that's a truth, all right? The truth of the matter is this, that God transforms us from the way we were to something that He's always intended us to be. So the crucified life is consecrated to the Lord, but is also concentrated on the Lord. All right, I know that's a little bit different, right? Because we're consecrated, we're set apart, but we're concentrated on, because guess what? When Jesus was here, He showed us how to live. He showed us what we needed to do. And so it's those things that are evident in His life as we read His Word. Those are the things that we are to put on. We're to put in place of the things that we are crucifying. Amen? That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is that He doesn't just say, you take away this. He says, let me add this. And guess what? What He adds is a whole lot better than what we had. Amen? Otherwise, He wouldn't be giving it to us. Otherwise, we would just stay in our sin. Listen again what Galatians 2:20 has to say. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Here it is. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living by faith in God means that we're concentrated. We're looking to the Savior. There's a hymn that we sing from time to time. My faith looks up to thee. Alry, do you remember that one? Anybody remember that? My faith looks up to thee. There's a lot of truth in that when we think about looking to the Savior to know how we are to live. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. So again, Paul says, this is what we're to crucify the flesh. All right? We have died with Christ, but now we're to put on Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. There's that idea of that consecration to the Lord. And we're finished with sin in order to be concentrated, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. As we are concentrated on the Lord, as we look to Him, we're gonna live in the will of God. There's no getting around it. As we are totally focused on Him, and He becomes the center point of our lives, there's no getting away from that. We will be in the will of God. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, for this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. And His commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Faith is the victory, right? Remember that hymn? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then Paul, back in Colossians chapter 3, as we read in verse 5 through 10, he says these are the things that we're to put off. Listen now to what he says we're to put on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord... I like this part right here, because Alry, if we didn't understand how to forgive, the Apostle Paul explains it very well, doesn't he? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. How that begs the question. Here, I'm going to stop just a bit. That begs the question, doesn't it? How has God forgiven me? Completely. And I'm kind of dwelling on this one. It's because it's on my mind. We just sang His mercy is more, right? And we're talking about ourselves. And we talk about how God's mercies for us are new every morning. And if that's His example to us, what are we to do to one another? Are my mercies to be new every morning? I think so. But thanks be to God, I don't have to do it on my own, right? Because the Holy Spirit, do we forget what Scripture tells us in 1 Peter? He says His divine power has given us everything for life and godliness. He doesn't spare anything. Everything for life and godliness. So it is possible for me to have new mercies for my family, for my friends, for my coworkers, for the person who cuts me off in traffic. Right? I can. It's possible. All right, let's look down. Above all, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I want to read the further because this involves, I think we've got to be reminded of really the kind of the culmination of us putting on Jesus Christ in our lives. He says, let the peace of Christ, to which you are called also in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. See, this is what it's all leading to. As we put on Jesus Christ, we have this incredible opportunity to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing these hymns and spiritual songs and encourage each other with the Word, so that when we do walk through this place, we understand that we're not doing this alone. Yes, we are doing it arm in arm with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the Holy Spirit is with us no matter where we go. And it's possible. And that's why here at the end, Paul says, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. W. E. Thomas had this to say, the Christian life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago, lived now by Him in you. Let me repeat that. The Christian life, or you could even say the crucified life, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago, lived now by Him in you. There's another. I'm thinking about a lot of hymns this morning. There's another hymn. You probably already thought about it. Have you thought about it already? Do you know the one where I'm going? Let others see Jesus in you. Were you thinking about that one? Sometimes I sit here and I listen to Pastor Chris and I think in hymns. He'll say something and a hymn will come to mind, or a song will come to mind. And that's why we sing. Because we sing truth, right? Whew. I almost want to sing again. All right, come on up, Becca. No? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Charles Spurgeon had this to say, there's nothing which can so assist you to walk towards heaven with good speed as wearing the image of Jesus on your heart to rule all its motions. It is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are enabled to walk with Jesus in His very footsteps that you are most happy and, listen to this, most known to be the sons and daughters of God. Guess what? You know, I said earlier, we talked about, we've said when. Right? The possibilities. What if I never said when? What if I never said when to God and His feeling of me? That means, maybe that would mean just like a cup that overflows and it gets all over the place, Mary. Maybe that means that when I would come over here and I would rub up against you and I would rub against Dad, and because I haven't said when, my life is overflowing with the Spirit of God, and it just so happens as a result I'm a blessing to them. And I come over here to Al Ray, and because I'm coming really fast, that cup of my life, it's jostling back and forth, and I don't have to get as near to him because it's sloshing out on him. And I come down the aisle right here, and I know I'm off the live feed now, Jason, sorry. But you understand what I'm saying. MK saying, yeah, Jonathan, you're off the live feed a lot. There's a story about that. I'll tell you later. Isn't it good to laugh? Isn't it good to have joy? You know, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that ought to happen in our lives. Love, joy. Be like Granny off the Beverly Hillbillies. What was that song? She was, I've got the joy, joy, joy. No. Yeah, right? No. What was it? I don't remember. That was a squirrel. Y'all let it go out the door. All right. Last quote this morning I want to share with you. This is from Dallas Willard in his book called Renewing the Christian Mind. He says, excuse me. He says this, in the spiritual life, it is actually true that where there is a will, there is a way. This is true because God is involved and makes His help available to those who seek it. On the other hand, where there is no will, firm intentions based on a clear vision, he says, there is no way. People who do not intend to be inwardly transformed so that the obedience to Christ comes naturally will not be transformed. God will not pick us up and throw us into transformed kingdom living, into holiness against our will. Where there's a will, there is a way. What did Paul talk about in Philippians chapter 2? He says he tells us to work out our salvation, right? But it's not so much that we're the working. He said, but remember, it's God. He's the energos behind everything that's happening within us. That, you know, I just need to get out of God's way. It's what it is. I need to stop saying when, and I need to let Him just fill and fill and fill and fill. Because guess what? If I do that, it's never going to end. What kind of day would that look like? What kind of week would that look like? What kind of month would that look like? What kind of a year would that look like? How would that transform our church body? If all of us in here as brothers and sisters in Christ, we never said when. And again, don't hear me getting on to you and you're saying, well, you're saying when. In fact, Ashton, you said when it was only a quarter full. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me saying that. I'm encouraging you. Don't say when. And just see. Let's make this an experiment of our lives. Let's just see what God would do when we surrender our will to Him. And we say, fill me. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me. Romans 12. This is my last passage of Scripture. I had my last quote, so here's my last passage of Scripture this morning. Romans 12, you probably know where I'm going with this already. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Again, I was at the top of the hill. Sometimes I had to muster up the courage, especially maybe after the time that I actually had a wreck on my bike. And those are always kind of nerve-wracking, but I thought about the possibilities, right? thought about the possibilities of start to pedal that bike down that hill and feeling the speed, right? And honestly, feeling the transformation. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I would be halfway down that hill, and then my imagination would go wild, and I would be a totally different person on a totally different vehicle, right? I wonder if there's some of us in here, we've recently had a wreck. We've stumbled. We've fallen. Let me encourage you this morning. Get back up on your bike. Get back up there. Gaze down that hill. See the possibilities. And start pedaling with all your might. And allow God to continue the work of transformation in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. Maybe you are here this morning, as I said, and you're not where you need to be. Again, I hope you haven't heard me beating you up in any way. I want to encourage you this morning that no matter how extensive your fall might be, you can get back up. Not because you have the ability, but because God will pick you up if you allow Him to. Maybe to continue the analogy, maybe your prayer is, God, help me get back up on my bike. Help me to see the possibilities of living a life that doesn't say when. Maybe there's something that you would call a hang up this morning. Would you look to the cross? Because that hang up, whatever it might be, that's why Jesus died. So that it doesn't have to be a hang up any longer for you. Don't let the ideas of this culture and society convince you that you are the way you are and that's all you'll be. Because in Jesus Christ, there's so much more. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus. Let me encourage you. He will transform your life. Won't you give your life to Him? Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a familiar hymn, Only Trust Him. And that's my invitation to you this morning. Would you just trust Him? Would you trust in what He's already done for you on the cross? God in heaven, as we come to this time of response, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move in our hearts. For those that have a hang up or that have stumbled, God, would your Holy Spirit help them to understand that You can help them get back to where You want them to be, where they want to be. Help them to see the possibilities of not saying when. For those that Your Spirit is convicting them in this moment that they've never placed their faith in Jesus, God, would they trust You today? would they not delay? We ask this in the name of Jesus. As you continue in a spirit of prayer, as this song is saying, would you respond as the Spirit leads?
Jesus shed his